If you have your Bibles, if you would open with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. If you would stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word, those of you who are here, and certainly those who are watching. I know you might be in your jammies, but you can even stand up with the jammies, too. That would be fine. Matthew 28. I want to read a very familiar passage of Scripture as we are winding down our sermon series entitled The Faith Worth Sharing. This is verses 18 through 20. This is known as the Great Commission that Jesus gives to his disciples after his resurrection and before he ascends to his Father in heaven. Verse 18 says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age.'" Lord, I thank you for your word. We are so privileged and blessed in this country to have access to the word of God. We pray that this word would enter our hearts today, would move our hearts today, and that, Lord, we'd obey this word today. We need the Holy Spirit to be able to understand it, to be able to receive it and live it. So fill us anew with your Holy Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Familiar passage of Scripture, the Great Commission. When pastors read this passage and begin to preach on it, it produces different responses from different people in the congregation. For example, there are those in the congregation who, when they hear this word and begin to hear the pastor preach about sharing our faith with those who don't know Christ, their first reaction is to salivate. They're like, yeah, got to share the gospel, got to get the word out there. Usually the group of people that do that are those who are recently saved, often as adults, who can see the difference between B.C. and A.D. in their life. Often those who are radically saved can't wait to share the gospel. I knew a gentleman down in Tulsa, Oklahoma, when I was in college there. His nickname was The Funnel because of his ability to consume great quantities of alcohol. And then he came to faith in Christ because a street preacher was sharing the gospel on Peoria. He got gloriously saved. He wanted everybody to know Jesus. He would drag all of us teens down to the street to do street preaching with him. Zealous people that can't wait, that look for, and not only look for, but make every opportunity into a way to share the gospel. The zealous. On the other end of the spectrum, there are those that when the pastor begins to preach from this passage, there's pushback. There's resistance. Often this group is made up of millennials. Although millennials, 95 to 97% of practicing millennials, believe that Jesus is the Savior, only 47% of millennials believe, or, oh, excuse me, 47% of millennials believe evangelism is wrong. You wonder, how do they do that? Well, they believe that Jesus is the Savior, and it would be great for everyone to know Jesus, but they have been raised in a generation where there is no absolute truth, raised in a generation where everybody's truth is equally valid, raised in a time where among virtues, tolerance is the one worshipped above all, and they're uncomfortable trying to tell somebody else what they believe is wrong and that Christianity is right. So when they hear the gospel preached, they don't disagree that Jesus is the Savior. They just have a problem with the evangelism getting people to know it. A third group of people, as soon as the pastor says, "Open your Bibles to Matthew 28, I want to read the last few verses," you hear this loud sinking sound. Ugh. These are the guilt-ridden. They've been in the church for a while. They know they need to be sharing their faith. They know the Word of God commands them to be sharing their faith, but they're not really sharing their faith. They may hide behind, well, at least I'm living it, but they're not really saying it. And so when they hear it, they're like, oh, God, I know I should. I hope the pastor doesn't make this into a series. I hope this is just a one-er and gone. Because I can't go through this every week. And then there's the fourth group. The moment they hear it, whereas the first group salivates, the second group begins to break out. Or this fourth group begins to break out in a sweat. Their throat begins to close up. They begin to feel a knot in their stomach. They begin to feel a borderline panic attack coming on because the thought of taking the gospel of Jesus Christ and talking to someone they don't know about Jesus is they would rather get a root canal than do that. So why did I bring these four groups up? And you probably observed that I did paint with a very broad brush and I did exaggerate over a bit. But by and large, these are four groups of people that pastors will face in their congregations when it comes to the Great Commission and sharing the faith. Now, last week, I spoke about the importance of the right motivation to spreading the gospel. And this message, in a way, is a continuation of that theme. Because if we don't deal with these groups and what holds people back, we could have a great series. We could have people say, Pastor, good word. I feel like I'm understanding the theology of evangelism and sharing my faith. And boy, you've really trained us well, and I really like it. Okay, when are you going to another series? And that's all it is. It never translates into action. God's desire, however, is, and I do believe this for this year, for Calvary Assembly, the theme was, each one reach at least one in 21. That God's heart is that we do share the gospel and that we all have the privilege of being used by the Holy Spirit as a vessel to see people come into the kingdom of God. And so we've got to address these groups. We've got to address the zealous, the resistant, the guilt-ridden, and the fearful. And I believe that God has a message for each one of those four groups today. And so if you're watching this service, I don't know which group or groups you might find yourself in. You might find yourself in multiple groups. But God has a word from His word to speak to you if you fall within that group. So let's begin with the zealous. And you might think, well, why would you need to say anything to the zealous? They're already excited and they're already doing it. And I will say to those of you who fit that group, you're zealous, you recently were saved, you love Jesus, you want everyone to know it, I don't want to take away your zeal. We could use a little more zeal in the church. We could use a little more excitement, that first love. Sometimes what happens is you get saved and everything's great and then you kind of settle into a routine and 10, 20 years down the road, you don't have that same fervency. The Bible says in Romans 12, never be lacking in zeal. I think zeal is great. But can I suggest that to zeal, you need to add wisdom? To zeal, add wisdom. I have met many new believers who, frankly, are obnoxious. They're zealous, all right, but they're so zealous that they don't talk English anymore or whatever language they speak. Every other word is a Jesus word. And you feel like when you're done, whoa, and I'm a Christian. And it's like, whoa, slow it down, buddy. When Jesus showed up at the well in Samaria, in John chapter 4, he started with something simple. Can I have something to drink? Can I have something to drink? He had a conversation with this woman. He didn't start with, you're a sinner, you need Jesus. Oh, that's me. Get saved. He started with, can I have something to drink? Jesus hung around with tax collectors and sinners. He ate with them. He hung with them. He was real and authentic. And so to the zealous who want to turn every conversation into it, sometimes what happens is that you're putting, and we talked about this last week, you're putting the product ahead of the process, or you're making the presentation more important than the person. Connect. We're living in a day and age. I remember, now, going back to that funnel guy, for some reason, I decided to have him come and speak to my youth group when I was a youth pastor. And he dragged us off to Buffalo to do street preaching. And he got us doing preaching at concerts, and I shared this once before in another message. We went to rock concerts, didn't actually go into them. We stood outside the War Memorial with a 9-foot by 7-foot cross, screaming at the concert goers as they went in and out of the building. I remember one concert, they had Styx. Some of you remember the music group Styx. We are out there on the ledge screaming, Styx is the river to hell, but Jesus is the river of life. You know how many people we probably reached with the gospel? Yeah. Well, we did pass out tracts afterwards, but I think we accomplished more when I just sat down on the curb and talked to one of the vendors who was going through a really difficult time. Zeal is wonderful, but zeal needs to be matched with wisdom so that we're moving with the Lord. Message number 5 I preached about in this series, I preached about timing. Paul wanted to go to Asia on his second missionary journey. Paul wanted to go to Mysia and Bithynia on his second missionary journey in Acts 16. And it says the Holy Spirit stopped him. Paul was zealous. Paul was like, we got to get people to know him. No, it's not time. And so we want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We want to have zeal with wisdom. We want to stay in step with the Spirit because the Lord is the one that opens the doors and the Lord's the one that closes the door. And for every person the zealous one might reach, how many do they turn against the gospel? I don't want to stop the zeal, but zeal and wisdom together need to be there. What about the resistant? I've reflected on this group, and I got to say that they do bring some value as well. We don't live in 1951 anymore. We live in 2021. And they are much more sensitive to the fact that we live in a culturally diverse world and country. There used to be a time when I was growing up that if you wanted to be a missionary and reach the world, you had to leave the United States and go around the globe. Now you just have to go across the street. There are more people with different traditions, different religions, different cultural backgrounds than I knew growing up. We were very homogeneous where we live, but now we have a diversity. And being aware of that and recognizing the fact that we can't assume they have a knowledge base like country used to 50 years ago, 70 years ago, it's similar to what Paul went through in my mind in Acts chapter 17. When he went to Athens, he did what he always did in every other place. He tried to preach the gospel, and he went into the marketplace, and he was arguing with them about Jesus and the resurrection. Because they had no frame of reference, they thought, and I mentioned this in that message, they thought he was talking about two new gods, Jesus and his wife, resurrection, because in Greek, resurrection is a feminine noun. So they thought he was talking about this new couple. And so they said, what is this babbler trying to say? What is this babbler trying? That's a word picture there. The Greek word talks about of a bird reaching down, just picking up seeds that were on the ground. So they're thinking Paul's just picking up these little things. He has nothing really to say. And so when Paul is brought before the tribunal, he doesn't start with Jesus and the resurrection. He starts with, hey, I was walking around and I'm studying what you, and I noticed you got an altar to the unknown God. He started where they were, not where he was. And he gently carried them along. And so I appreciate this group that is very sensitive to the multicultural society in which we live and recognizes that some things were done incorrectly in the 19th century. When missionaries were sent out from America and they went around the world, they too often merged American nationalism with the Christian faith. And instead of having biblical values, they were American values, Western values. So what we got across to people wasn't so much the Christian faith, but it was this mix. It was symbolized by Rudyard Kipling's book or poem, The White Man's Burden. The idea that we were superior and we were helping these horrible people, rise to our level. Being sensitive to the fact that God has from one blood made all people and recognizing that everyone deserves respect as human beings created in the image of God is something I think the group brings to the table that is valuable. Having said that, however, to the group, the resistant, I have to bring you back to the Great Commission. It is to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. So as much as we need to be sensitive to the culture and the different ethnicities and colors and everything around us, and we need to, I don't think that that's something that we can neglect. We cannot neglect, however, the gospel of Jesus Christ that is intended to be transnational. Trans-ethnic. It was supposed to cross. It wasn't supposed to be a white man's religion. It was supposed to be the faith for the people. everybody. In other words, sin is universal. We know that we're to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, and that before the throne and revelation, there could be people of every tribe and nation and language. We know that God has this diversity he's going to bring. But the bottom line is this, the reason the gospel has to be transnational is that sin is universal. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of the universality of sin, we cannot just say that some people can be saved this way through Christ and others. No, we're all under God's judgment, and it is only through Christ that we can be saved. It doesn't mean that these folks that are involved with other religions aren't sincere, that they're not desirous of trying to find God, gods, whatever they see. But the bottom line is this, because of the universality of sin, no human attempt can reach God. It takes God reaching down to humanity to bring us to himself. And the only faith that teaches that is Christianity, Jesus Christ. John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, for the resistant, they hear a gospel like that and they say, ooh, that sounds a little narrow-minded. That sounds a little exclusive. It is exclusive, but it's not narrow-minded. It's not. It's exclusive, but it's inclusive. It's exclusive in the sense that Jesus is the only way. It's inclusive that Jesus said, or the scripture says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So the universality of sin is matched by the universality of salvation made available through Jesus Christ. Everyone has an opportunity to be saved when they come through Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. It is only through Jesus Christ. So whereas the resistant, the millennial generation as a whole, has, yes, Jesus is Savior, they have to recognize that evangelism is a God-given, ordained way to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to sinners who need salvation. And that God has chosen the church as a way of doing it. He's not doing it through angels. He's doing it through people. And he's calling us to make disciples. And so to those who understand the cultural sensitivities, thankful for that. But to you, I have to add the command of Scripture. Go and make disciples. I have to add to you the universality of sin. And I have to add to you the exclusivity. It is only through Jesus Christ that people may be saved. So what about the guilt-ridden? The people that when they hear the good news, the need to share the good news, go, oh, may I reintroduce you to grace? May I reintroduce, I love that song today, Your Grace is Enough. May I reintroduce you to grace? Last week I shared from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this passage, verse 14, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And that he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. God never intended the Great Commission to be on par with a root canal. It was never, you got to. It was, you get to. It was never intended to be duty. It was meant to be a delight. That when you and I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, that we want to share that goodness. As the saying goes, it's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. So you know Jesus, I'm sure you do. You came to salvation at some point in your life if you're one of the guilt-ridden ones. But maybe what needs to happen is what Paul prayed for the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 3. That you may be given power with all the saints to grasp how wide, how high, how long, and how deep is the love of Christ. When your heart overflows, when you know that you are loved by Almighty God, And we sang about his love today. When you are overwhelmed with that love of the Father for you, that you are a sinner and God loved you, that you have freely received, then the natural response, Paul says in Romans 12:1, in view of God's mercy, offer your life as a living sacrifice. Remember Isaiah in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And the seraphs were singing, and all this was going on. And then Isaiah gets this, in this vision of this holiness of God, realizes, whoa, I'm in trouble. I am sinful. And he goes, oh, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. And one of the angels came and took a coal from the altar and touched his lips. And said, your sin's atoned for. And then God says, who am I going to send? Who will go for me? And Isaiah's like, pick me, pick me, pick me. He had experienced the incredible grace of God. He had experienced the forgiveness that only God can bring. When you have lived with guilt your life, when you have lived under that shame, that sense of not being enough, and in that moment, God touches your heart and you realize his grace is enough. Something goes on inside you. Something changes. When Al Decker shared his testimony last Sunday, and he shared, now Al's been a believer since he was a teenager. He knows the gospel of Jesus Christ, but he said that in that moment when he was rushed to the hospital a few weeks ago, and he thought, this could be it. I could die. I'm going to die. I'm this is it. And then he said, I thought to myself, did I lead a good enough life? And in that moment, he said, it was small, but for the minute, he was starting to reflect on, and then it hit him, wait a minute. It's not my works. It is by grace through faith. And he said, now he knew that. He knew that. He knew Jesus Christ. He had accepted Christ as Savior. But in that moment, there was a shift where it took off to a whole new dimension for him. Like, oh my goodness. He goes, I know. And this is what I'm talking about. It's not just simply, yes, I've accepted the Lord. I know the Lord. But something grabs a hold of your heart and it moves from duty to delight. It moves from have to, got to get to, want to. It changes inside of us. And so may I reintroduce you to grace. Those of you who have struggled with the guilt. There's a couple of great books that I've read. In addition to, I would say, spend some time in Ephesians 1, 2, 3 and Romans chapters 5 and 8. Spend some time just meditating on the grace of God. And you could supplement that. There's a book by Max Lucado and The Grip of Grace. There's also a book by Chuck Swindoll, Grace Awakening. Both of them explore this concept of grace in a much broader way than I have today. But allow the Lord to saturate you with his grace. And what you'll find is that you can't help but want to share that with somebody else. What about the last group? The group that are on the borderline of an anxiety attack. Their throats are closing up. They're breaking out in a sweat. They feel the hair going up on the back of their neck. They are fearful. They know that they're to share their faith. They know God commissions it. They don't see it as a duty. They see it, yep, this is the command of God. But again, for them, that huge hurdle of getting over and going up to someone they don't know, they feel like they're going to have a heart attack and die and go be with Jesus. So when you think about, if you're in that group and you're watching today, what is it that really scares you the most about doing that? And as I reflected on that, there were, to me at least, and there could be more, but it came down to there's three fears that really underlie that fear. The first one is this, it's the fear of rejection. The second one, it's the fear of punishment. And the third one, it's the fear of being inadequate. So I want to take a look at these with you. Let's start with the fear of rejection. When you put yourself out there, no matter what you do, you run the risk that someone's not going to like it. I know the worship team is putting songs out. You know, they're creating songs and, well, do you or don't you? I mean, every time you put yourself out there, the only way to avoid rejection is don't do anything. And someone will still reject you for not doing anything. I mean, you know what I'm saying? But every time you put yourself out, you run the risk. Every time you try something, you run the risk that someone isn't going to like it. You know, when you're a pastor, they say you're too young or you're too old. You're too tall, you're too small. You use words that are too long, or you use words that are too short. You're too homey, you're too professional. You can't please everybody. Jesus said this in Luke 10:16. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Rejection, it's going to happen. We don't like it when we send in into a college application or a scholarship and they send it back, well, I'm sorry, you didn't make it. But rejection is just part of putting yourself out in life. Jesus, however, makes it clear that when we do it, they're not really rejecting us. They're rejecting the message. Remember from 2 Corinthians 5, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Not every person you share the gospel with is going to accept the message of the gospel. But that's not your issue, that's theirs with God. The scripture says in John 3, this is the verdict, that light has come into the world and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. La, 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 not listening. Paul said in chapter 1 of Romans that they suppress the truth. They don't want to listen to the truth. They want to cover up the truth. That's why when I find people in our country today trying to suppress truth, it just makes me think the argument they're trying to suppress is actually the correct one, and that's why they're trying to shut them up. Because they don't want opposition. They don't want competition. They don't want me to think for myself. Not everyone's going to listen. Some people are going to react very negatively. They're going to reject you. But ultimately, you and I are simply the messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our job is to convey the truth. It is the Holy Spirit's job to drive the truth home. As long as we've done it with grace and humility, we've done our part. Grant you, there are some people in the zealous group. It's not the gospel that's offensive. They are. You know, they're not rejecting the gospel, they're rejecting the person because you're obnoxious. But if you have presented the gospel, you have been gracious and humble, and you've presented the truth, and they say, I don't want it. It's the light they rejected. It's the life they rejected. It's the good news they rejected. It's ultimately the Father they rejected. And so to get past that, we come back to it. I'm just the messenger. I'm just the messenger. Rejection is going to happen, but so is acceptance. There are going to be some people that you're going to share the gospel with, and they're going to be hungry and thirsty, and they're going to listen to what you're going to share with them, and they're going to say, I want that. I shared with you a few months ago during this series about how Roger Leap, June's husband, where I spent time with him, and over a period of months built a relationship with him, connected with him. And then when he was in the hospital room, he looked at me and I had said, well, I'm going to take off now. And he goes, why aren't you going to pray? And I said, yeah, you're ready to receive Christ? Yeah, now. And he gave his heart to Christ. And I had the privilege of watching heaven and earth kiss in that hospital room. The corner room, I cannot forget. Whenever I walk by that corner, I always remember that's where life beat death. When you have the privilege of doing that, when you have the privilege, you recognize, you know what? So even the best baseball players, we're like, ooh, he batted 400. You know what that means? 600, he blew it. No one ever talks about that. Well, he hit 42% from the three-point line. Isn't that wonderful? No, he missed 58%. He missed the majority of his shots. How awful is that? No, we don't focus on that, do we? We focus on what they did well. And if you have the privilege of seeing 30 or 40, even 50% of people come to faith, yeah, 60 or 70 may not, but boy, there are 30% that will be in heaven because you were obedient to the call of God. What about the fear of punishment? Until recently, this really wasn't too much of an issue in America. But it's shifting. It's shifting in our nation. Back in the 1960s when I was born, and it's hard to believe, I look back, I am closer to 2050 than I am to my birth. Like, whoa. There's a lot of miles in that rearview mirror. But it's shifted. When I was growing up in the 60s, it was just getting started, but for the most part, the schools, the churches, and the home were all teaching the same thing and reinforcing the same thing. Now it could cost you your job if you take a biblical stand in some places. They'll cancel you. Cancel culture will come after you if you dare to speak against the 1984 group speak that's out there. Yeah, it could cost us. It's a new era in American history that we have never experienced as a nation. Up until this time, our country was based and rooted on these principles of freedom of religion from the very beginning, the Bill of Rights, the First Amendment, and we're finding it under assault. Zones where you can't speak. There's a war, a battle. We've talked about that going on. A week ago Friday, Bill Maher, I don't watch him, but I read a clip. He said, quote, "Christianity is to blame for the Capitol riot." Let's see if I can find his quote. Okay, he references Revelation. He goes, "Have you ever read the book of Revelation? That's the Bible," he said. "That's your holy book, Christians. And you've got seven-headed dragons and locusts that have the face of men and teeth of lions and other stuff you see after the guy in the park sells you bad mushrooms." He went on to say that magical religious thinking, such as faith in Jesus' resurrection, is not dissimilar to a current mutation of the QAnon virus. Christians are to blame for the Capitol riot. That sounds very similar to me of an emperor called Nero, who burned down Rome and blamed half of Rome, burned down half of Rome and blamed the Christians for it. It's something we're just not used to in our country, and it's something that we're going to have to battle through and navigate through. But if you were in certain parts of the world today, and you share the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're imprisoned. You're not just silenced; you're imprisoned. And put to death in some places. They're rounding up Christians in other nations around the world. Are we surprised, though? Because Jesus said this in John 15:20. "Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also." Paul confirms this in Philippians 1:29 when he says, "It has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him." Now, I do believe that a great awakening is coming to this country, and I do believe that God is going to step in and give a pause so that we can reach as many people as possible with the gospel. I don't believe that we are on a downward spiral that's going to keep on going until utter destruction. I believe that the Father has spoken that prophetic word that awakening is coming. But until it comes, we're going to face opposition to the gospel, and it could cost you. And so to this last group, the fearful group, you've decided that it's easier to be a secret disciple. Be just a nice person, a moral person, but let's not make too many waves. Let's just not stand up for Jesus Christ. To you, I've got to challenge you. Last week I said the fear of God and the love of Christ are twin motivators for us to share our faith. And I will add to that, that when our fear of God is greater than our fear of rejection or punishment, we will break through our fear of evangelism. I'm not suggesting that I'm a masochist. Oh, please persecute me. I want to preach the gospel. What I'm saying is if it is part of where I'm going to go as a pastor and as a Christian, standing up for the gospel of Jesus Christ, spreading in the airwaves, then that's what it goes with the territory. And I can't back down from the gospel. Paul said, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." The Great Commission has to be fulfilled. And so what will the future hold? I don't know. And you might say, "Well, Pastor, now I'm really scared. This is a downer." I can't stand here and give you cotton candy and make you think that everything's going to be pretty and happy and you're never going to have a challenge. There's the possibility that you could suffer for your faith in this nation until God turns it around. But if he does, let your fear of God be greater than your fear of man so that you will stand firm and preach the gospel. But don't do it with anger. Don't do it with frustration. Don't do it with posts on media that just are so contrary to the will and word of God in terms of your heart. Do it with grace. Do it with truth. Be faithful to the kingdom. Sometimes we bring it on ourselves, but other times it's just because we've chosen to follow Jesus Christ and take a biblical stand. But just because it costs you doesn't mean it's not worth it being faithful. There are people that are lost that need Jesus Christ, and we are the answer that God has created to share the good news with them. But also, not just when the fear of God is greater than our fear of rejection or punishment, but also when our love for others is greater than our fear of rejection or punishment, we'll break through our fear of evangelism. Going back to those twin motives last week, when I am so filled with reverence for God and to know that He is a holy God that will not tolerate sin, and I'm so filled with the love of God for the lost, when I look at the lost and I don't see them as the enemy, but I see them as people in need of Jesus, then I'm willing to go past. Paul was willing to be faithful even if it cost him. And he said, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It didn't matter for him. He just wanted people to know Christ. And so if you are one of those groups that are fearful, I challenge you. If it's the fear of rejection or the fear of punishment, you're an ambassador for the king. They crucified the king. It could cost you. At least in this country, it's not costing us our lives. At least in this country, it just may cost employment. And you have to find another job. It may cost you in terms of having your name doxed or whatever. There's some things that it may cost you. But when you look at what other Christians are already suffering, ours is nothing compared to what they have to suffer for. Now, I said there were three fears, though. Fear of rejection, fear of punishment, and the third was the fear of inadequacy. This is the one that says, but what if they ask me a question and I don't have the answer? We're not going to answer that today. I'm going to save that for a whole message for next week. I just wanted to hit that one briefly. Zealous, resistant, guilt-ridden, fearful. Maybe those of you here fall into one or more of those groups. Maybe you watching fall into one of four of those groups. I hope today that God had a word of encouragement to you. For the zealous, add wisdom. To the resistant, add the gospel. Command the universality of sin and exclusivity of Jesus Christ as the only Savior. To the guilt-ridden, add grace. And to the fearful, the fear of man, may it be overwhelmed by the fear of God and the love of God for the lost. But there is a fifth group. I didn't mention them. The fifth group are the faithful group. This is the group that gets it, that understands that God has given us a command and that God is going to use the church to reach the lost. They're not afraid of anything because they fear God and reverence Him. They're ready to go as the Spirit leads. They're ready to go through doors that the Spirit opens, and they're ready to wait until that door opens. They understand grace, and they can't wait to share it. They want to see God transform lives left and right. They want to see the Lord move, and they don't care the cost they have to pay. They want to see people in the kingdom, the faithful. And I pray that that might be what we are at Calvary Assembly of God. Let's pray. Lord, today the message moves from training and biblical principles on how to share our faith to rubber meeting the road. Because we can know the Great Commission, we can quote the Great Commission, we can practice the Great Commission in role playing, and still not obey the Great Commission. We can be resistant, having absorbed perhaps a few values of the world more than the values of the Word. We can turn it into a dutiful command that we have to obey. And we can become frightened of what it will cost us. Or on the other hand, we could go to the other end of the spectrum and just run roughshod, obnoxiously, trying to force everybody into the kingdom. Lord, we've got to deal with these things. If we fall into one or more of these groups, we've got to be willing to address them honestly, transparently, to allow you to balance us out in each of these areas so that we're healthy, that we have zeal, but we have wisdom. We have sensitivity to the culture around us and the different ways that people have been raised, and yet not move away from a gospel that is unchanging. To be able to see the command, but do it out of delight, and to not walk in fear of men, but the fear of God and the love of God. And so I pray for breakthroughs for people, Lord. I pray for those who maybe deep down inside have always wanted to be soul winners, have always wanted to share the faith, but just have been held back, that your Holy Spirit would begin to break down those barriers and that you would begin to allow them to enlarge in their faith with you, to be able to step out. Because I know once they have that opportunity to watch you work through them and become a co-laborer with you and to see someone come to faith, they're like, oh my goodness, there is nothing, Lord, that I have found more fulfilling than to see people move from death to life, from darkness to light, from Satan's dominion to God's reign, to see a heart open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is such a privilege that you choose to use the church, to use us to spread the word as your ambassadors. And I pray, God, that our church would catch that vision and we would be mobilized this year to reach, but not just converts, but develop disciples, that they are empowered by the Holy Spirit themselves to be able to share the gospel with other people. And all this I ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. So at this time, if you were here, we'd give you an opportunity to put your offering in the plate, but you're not, I am. So on behalf of you in faith, I'm going to put it in. If you would like to donate electronically on our website, left side, there is a link. You just click on it, donate. It goes to PayPal, and you can make your donation to Calvary Assembly of God, or you can send it in by way of mail, or you can wait. Next Sunday, we'll be back. But we're going to turn off here and say goodbye to you to go in the grace of our God and give an opportunity for those who are here that want to give without being on camera. So, Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you for your grace. Lord, we want to get back together in person. We thank you for the folks that are behind the scenes making these live streams work every week. And we're thankful that the gospel can go out and it's reaching people that we never reached before. And that's great. And we want to keep doing that. But Lord, we miss the family. The church was meant to be together. All those one another's have to be together. And we pray that we would be able to come together again next week. In Jesus' name, amen.